Spirit of God, would you come? Would you open up our hearts and minds to the eternal truth of this great redemption we have in Jesus Christ? Holy Spirit, open the Word of God and speak to us. Change us with encounters today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm finishing up this. This is part three, places in prayer. If you weren't here for the first two, get their CDs and there's downloads online available. But I want to get through this. I feel like this is such a crucial time of turning. We are living in a moment in history where actually, I think not just our nation, but the future of the world is in flux, and we have a say in it. In fact, God is waiting for us to co-labor with Him in that, and so that's why it's so important that we know that we're not only children of God. That's phenomenal enough, but that there's a mystery that's been hidden for ages and generations that's now revealed, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Say, Christ in me. Now, some of you might be saying that like, maybe not me. Okay, then you come forward at the end of the service and you can have Christ in you. And I'm not saying that tritely. When he saves us, he doesn't just save us from the penalty of sin. He transforms us. We become new creatures. We become the children of God, and he lives within us and speaks through us in the earth. How phenomenal is that? But we're talking about places of prayer. We could say dimensions of prayer. John 14:2, Jesus, as he was preparing to leave, he was speaking to his followers, and he said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you." That's what he did. He went to prepare places for us in the spiritual realm, in the unseen realm. And so this term that's translated place, he's preparing a place for us, it could be translated a dimension for us, a dimension in prayer, which involves a task that we're given, individually assigned to accomplish. It's a responsibility, a position, a rank. It's a possibility. It's our assignment. It's an opportunity. It's all that. When he said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you," there's a role that he's waiting for us to play, and he plans to bring about the rest of history through our participation with him. We kind of like it that God's in control and we're just here. But that's not the reality of what it means to be a new creature in Christ. As sons and daughters of God, he lives in us. I mean, we're more than sons and daughters of God. We're so many things. We're the temple in which he dwells. He's waiting for us to express that which he's revealing inside us. Is that wild? Holy Spirit, we need you to reveal it. So what are some of these prayer places? I'm going to review ones we've covered in the last week. The first place we talked about was the secret place. The secret place is where it's our relationship with the Father. We pray to our Father in secret. It's a relationship that we develop. And then he does things out of that, like we were singing, all we did was worship. All we did was bow down. That's the secret place where we meet him. He doesn't need our list. He already has a much bigger list than we do, right? He wants us. Then there's the counsel of the Lord, where we become his friends. He no longer calls us servants, but he calls us his friends. There, in the counsel of the Lord, this is such a privilege. We stand in authority. Abraham stood before the Lord. Elijah stood before the Lord, and he brings us as his friends to reveal his plans to us. There's no adversary. There's no warfare there. There's a sharing of God's heart with us. Third place, courtroom of heaven, where there is an adversary. There is one who is opposing us. And Jesus tells this parable in Luke 18 that we would always pray and not give up, not lose heart. And there we have legal authority to just come and keep coming, pray and keep praying. until we see the verdict given and the breakthrough come. And then this is a beautiful place that's open to us in prayer, throne of grace. See, all these are places, and at different times, like some of us, one may be more dominant in our life than the other, but they're all accessible to us. And God will, and sometimes you'll just feel like, I feel like praying like this today, which is why we don't want to just pray rote prayers. However, rote prayers are really good, because some days you'll wake up and think, I just want to pray that way. I have that. There's a pray often that in English it's breath of Christ, make me holy. Anima Christi sanctifica me, for anybody who speaks Latin. But sometimes I did it enough that I memorized it just by doing it. I choose to breathe the breath of Christ that makes all life holy. It's a good place. And sometimes, like, my soul's lonely for that place. I just go there. And it's good. I just authorize you to hear, you know, the longing of your soul can lead you into the place of prayer that's for you that day. Okay? You good? Throne of grace. This is a place where we come boldly with confidence. We have such a great high priest, and we draw near, and we receive mercy there, and we find grace, and there's grace to help in time of need. Powerful place, the throne of grace, but it's a place we come to needing that. We need grace to rule in our life. And then there's this awesome place, the place of rest. And this is where we just enter into his finished work. We enter into the fact that he's seated at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are made his footstool, which is where you put your feet when the work is done. See, so he's just there, and sometimes we need to go there and just, God, the fact that I'm not all shook up is bothering the enemy. Do you understand? This is, Paul writes this into Philippians. He says, your lack of worry is a sign to the demonic world that they will be destroyed, but we will be saved. It's Philippians chapter 1, I think it's around verse 27, 28. Isn't that amazing? As we stand together as one man and we're not moved or shook up by all the garbage around us, it bugs the devil. Because mostly he wants you to get nervous and afraid. You know why? There's no faith in that. There's no love in that. Faith, love, joy, hope, they all go together. They're the place of power. Okay, next place. Mount Zion. This is Psalm 110, verse 2. The Lord sends forth from Mount Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. And so this is a place where we have royal authority and royal power. And Christ is ruling through us. He's sitting. And we're declaring. See? He extends, even though he's sitting there, he extends his royal scepter, and your prayers, my prayers, our declarations become that scepter that brings his kingdom into the midst of his enemies. He doesn't have any enemies there. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just the thing that we confess releases his kingdom. He's the high priest of our confession. When we say what he says, it's the creative word of God being released in the earth that can change everything. Oh, man. Mount Zion, that's a good place to be. You know, he's brought us to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, to a myriad of angels, thousands upon thousands of angels. It's the house of prayer. You know, I will bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. It's for all nations. And then new territory today. The seventh place of prayer, we're going to look at eight, is the place of mysteries, where God is actually using us to speak and utter mysteries that release things that can only be known by revelation. That's powerful. And it's kind of hidden in something that we may not understand. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. And this is in the place of mystery, God is speaking through languages we don't understand. This is called speaking in tongues. If you're highbrow and you think, I don't want to be a tongue talker, well, you can use the word glossolalia. That's what all the charismatic Episcopalians used in the 60s and 70s. Say, I don't speak in tongues. My dad, when we, you know, Ann and I met the Lord, and we were out on the street witnessing. Actually, I don't think we'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet, but my dad heard about it. He got really scandalized and embarrassed by it, and he came home and he had a few words to say to me that I won't repeat. He's in heaven now, so he wouldn't say them now, but he said, well, you're just one of those holy rollers. I didn't even know what a holy roller was, but I knew my dad didn't like it. And so I said, yeah, I'm, you know, anyway, tongue talking, fire breathing, all that stuff. Okay, pursue love. That's the most important thing. But earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, it sounds here like he's going to talk about speaking in tongues and talk about prophecy. It sounds like prophecy is better, but you understand, speaking in tongues prepares us and sets us up to prophesy what God's doing. Verse 2, for the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. We would like our prayers to go to God, wouldn't we? For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. These are the mysteries that are sealed up, that are waiting for someone to agree with God, co-labor with God. And there's something about when we speak in tongues, we're releasing something that we don't understand. Paul says, it doesn't profit my understanding at all, but my spirit is praying. So I will pray with my spirit and I'll pray with my understanding. I'll sing in the spirit and I'll sing with my understanding. But I want you to know, without that dimension, there's things that will not be revealed. Now, here's what's really great. Prophecy is really good. Prophecy is a forthtelling or a foretelling of what God is saying or what God is about to do. And prophecy in the church should always build us up. It's upbuilding. The one who prophesies, this is verse 3, speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation, their edification, their exhortation, and their comfort. In another translation, John Wimber used to say, prophecy builds up, stirs up, and cheers up the church. And that's the purpose of prophecy, not to condemn, not to expose, but actually to infuse the body of Christ with the very word and understanding of Christ. Do you understand? Speaking in tongues alone won't do that for the church. But speaking in tongues does all of that inside of me. It builds me up, it stirs me up, and it cheers me up. If I pray in tongues for an hour or two, I just get obnoxious. I mean, I'm like so overflowing with joy and energy and power. But we need this in our life so we can go out. And you say, well, I don't prophesy in the church. You don't have to prophesy in the church. Wherever you go, but with word or deed, you do it all out of revelation in the name of the Lord. See, God didn't call us just to be nice people. That generally comes with the territory. You know, he does set our moral compass so we're not stealing, lying, cheating, all those things. But he actually wants to fill you with revelation and understanding and solutions to problems so that when you're built up and you're stirred up and you're cheered up, you're in situations where everyone else is hopeless and an idea just pops into your mind, or maybe it even pops out of your mouth before it popped into your mind. Like, whoa, what did I just say? What's going on? You're prophesying in your field of ministry. You're out there, or you're working on a construction job, and no one can figure out what to do, and it just comes to you. That's prophecy. See, I mean, specifically prophecy in the church is declaring something, or sometimes we have a prophetic word for someone, which is often a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. But this is like, so we don't want to lose that dynamic engine that changes our life. And so I know sometimes we don't teach on it. But I'm telling you, if you've never spoken in tongues, I'm just praying the Holy Spirit will release that gift to you. Paul said, look, I'd rather have you prophesy than just speak in tongues, but best is both. Best is both, that we're moving out of an internal revelation and something that bypasses our mind. Romans 8, if we don't know what to pray, the Spirit prays through us with groanings too deep for words. He's building us up. Jude puts it in the context of warfare. He says you're surrounded by all kinds of controversy and false doctrine. Right there in Jude, which only has one chapter, and it's sort of depressing, like, man, is this guy on a bad mood or something? He mostly talks about Antichrist and the way of Balaam and the way Korah's rebellion and stuff. But right there, talking about that, he says, so build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, that could be, it's true. You can pray in the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues, but you probably won't. And I'm not trying to be a wise guy, but you probably won't, because, you know, we're thinking about stuff and then we have our own opinions and they slide in there. When you're praying in the Spirit, your opinions don't matter. It bypasses your brain. And I'm telling you, when we moved here from California and we didn't have anything or anybody and we were in a bad situation, some of which we talked about 2 weeks ago, we did a lot of praying in tongues. You know what we were doing? We were declaring mysteries. We were declaring things that we wouldn't have believed if we had known it. So we're praying it in perfect faith, because in some ways it was like we didn't have anything better to do, but we were stirring ourselves up. We were cheering ourselves up, and we were building ourselves up so that God could manifest what he had planned but was sealed up. For us, for this city, for this region, I'm telling you, this is really good. So when we were young in the Lord, and afterwards, if you say, hey, I just want some help, I'm going to pray that anyone who wants this gift can operate in it. Paul said, I wish that you would all speak in tongues. And now on top of that, he said, I speak in tongues more than any of you all, which meant a lot. I mean, this is all in 1 Corinthians 14, but you can read it, like if you just read it with your natural mind, you say, well, it sounds like he wasn't too impressed with speaking in tongues. No, you're not getting the revelation. He's actually saying that in an assembly like this, without an interpretation, without prophecy, it doesn't connect to people. Remember, we were pastors in California, and my mom and her sister came to church. My mom only came to church when a relative would visit, or maybe one of our children was in a program or something like that. So she came to church so she could, and I think I was preaching, you know, because I forget which aunt it was, but okay. So they're sitting there in the church, and it's great worship, you know. It's like 300 people in this church, and it's just kind of, you know, nice choruses, guitar stuff. And then suddenly these two women go, that's like a real public tongue, you know. It's quiet, and it's like, and I thought, like, well, this is interesting, because it didn't happen every week. And then this other lady gave an interpretation, and I thought, Saved by the Bell, it wasn't too bad, it wasn't too weird. So what I didn't know is, so I thought, like, well, I wonder what my mom thinks about that. So when we got home, because we were going to have my mom and Aunt Millie over after church, and when they got out of the car, they said, hey, those two women, what language were they speaking? How did they learn it? I mean, they just assumed this was a language, and it was. But it needed the interpretation. Otherwise, they would have thought, like, she's a loony, you know, like, but somehow it was like a sign to them. So we're just saying, but we need this, because it does something. It accelerates the release of God's plan in the earth. When we were new believers, and we didn't know Christianese, so we're going to these little meetings, and the presence of God is why we gave our hearts to Jesus, and we're there every time, and, you know, and all the people think we're cute because these new hippies just got saved, you know, and everybody likes babies, and so although there was one mean older brother, but if you're listening, hi Jerry. Anyway, he's my good friend now, but this little old lady, her name was Myra Cluett, and she was over 80, and she says, oh, you kids are so cute. And we were only 21, so we were really officially kids. And she says, have you gotten the Holy Ghost yet? And I don't know what it meant, but I'd been in these meetings, and I'm going, oh, I think so. And she says, well, have you, you would know so if you've got the Holy Ghost. I said, really? She said, yeah. Do you speak in tongues? I said, no. She said, well, you should, you better get prayed for and get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And so this is all King James language. And so now the next time we go to the meeting, I understood what was going on. At the end of every meeting, the leaders would say, hey, you know, we're so glad you're here. And if you just want more of God, more of the Holy Spirit, come see us afterwards. And I didn't understand that as a new believer. I thought, well, God is God. How could I want more of, like, he didn't ask me. That's how I understood. I just figured, like, you know, whatever God does, I'm just blessed to be here. I probably thought lucky, you know. I mean, just, I didn't have all that terminology down. And so it, a little light went off when Myra Clute was talking to us. So the next week, when they said, if anybody wants more of God, you want another touch by the Holy Spirit, I raised my hand. And Ann did too. And we went, and so they gave us this book to read, They Speak in Other Tongues by John and his wife, Cheryl. And they were Episcopalians that got filled with the Spirit in the 60s. And then, so we read the book, and we're like fasting and praying. We don't know how this works. We think we have to impress God. That day, I was fasting all day. They didn't tell us we had to. I just did it myself. We went to the lake, and I saw a friend of mine from high school, so I swam out to this raft where he was there, and I spent at least a half hour trying to get him to accept Jesus. And he didn't. And so I wasn't sure if I'd get baptized with the Holy Spirit. He did later. He still stays in touch with me. Hi, Steve Gorman, if you're watching. But it's like, but I felt like, oh, I don't know if this is going to work. So then we wait for the whole meeting to get over. Because you know how when you're focused, you're not paying attention to anything else. It's kind of like if there's a football game, you're just saying, would the guy hurry up and finish? And so we go to this little prayer room. Three people are praying for us. And they say, now just, you know, we're going to pray for you. And so they lay hands on us and they pray for us. And I get this little feeling in the back of my throat, kind of like, oh, lucka, lucka, lucka. And I'm thinking, oh, that's not it. I'm waiting for something to grab my tongue and go like this. And so, because I've heard people, I just thought they were like ancient, like they all knew Hebrew or something. I didn't know what it was. I honestly didn't. And so I wait, I pass on that, and that little feeling sort of starts going away. And then Anne just starts speaking in this beautiful tongue, and she's really touched, and she's crying, and they're like, oh, that's it, that's it, that's it. And I'm going like, well, what happened to me? So, you know, you better, like, if you fell off the train, figure out where you got off and go back there. So I go back, I go, okay, well, that's as good as it got. Laka, laka, laka. And then pretty soon it started going, laka, la, 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 baka, laka, ba. So now I'm so happy I only have about four or five syllables, but I just, like, I can't stop. And we leave the meeting, and it's a nice summer night in the mountains, you know. So I'm just standing out there in front of the church. It's all closed up. I'm just like, laka, laka, lamba, laka, laka, lamba, laka. That's it. That's all I had. But I went for hours. And then now we had this purple Volkswagen bus that we drove around in, and it didn't have a radio or any sound system. And we were hippies, so we were like really poor. Like we would, you know, we didn't have anything except our clothes and a few things, you know. We actually, the first time we moved, we put it all in one load of our Volkswagen bus, you know. And so it was a few boxes, you know. But we would drive along and Anna would be speaking in tongues because we would sing these choruses or we would just pray. So she's speaking in tongues and I'm saying, laka, 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 bala, bala, laka. And we're driving to San Francisco. It's a three-hour drive. And halfway across the Central Valley, I just suddenly get my feelings hurt. Self-pity just attacked me, you know. And I'm going, man, God, you gave her this nice language. And I have this stinks, you know. It doesn't even sound nice. What kind of language is this, you know? I won't say any countries because I don't know. But it was like, it wasn't a very beautiful language. I said, God, I wish you'd give me a beautiful language. The next day I woke up and I'm speaking in this tongue that is like French or something. You know, it's like, whoa, man, it's so good. God is good. But all that, I mean, that was just my personal baby Christian interaction with it. But what God was doing was releasing something that would release his plan in our life. And that's why, brethren, I pray that you would all speak in tongues. This is my prayer. So why don't you just all put your hands up? Father, I just pray there would be a supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father. Jesus said, I will send the Spirit who proceeds from my Father, and you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I pray there would be a release here of spiritual gifts, of every kind of spiritual gift, and then that just personal prayer language of praying when we don't know what to pray, that the Spirit would pray through us. I just pray you'd go through roadblocks and personal, like intellectual judgments, God, and there would be a release of these mysteries that they would, and that we would, our whole life would become prophetic in everything we do and say, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that was place 7. Okay, place 8. I won't take so long on that. But this one's really powerful. Trading floors. Now, how many know if you're really a great trader in any kind of market, stock market, bond market, housing market, if you're good at this, you will end up being really prosperous. Know that? I mean, even trading baseball cards. I mean, there are like millionaires who trade comic books. And just, but somehow there's a gift in trading. And I want you to know there's a place in the Spirit where we trade things. How about this? I get offended and I forgive. I now trade that offense that could destroy my life and keep myself and another in bondage. By forgiving them, I'm trading my offense for the peace of God. Now I have peace in my heart, and the person that I saw as an enemy, I now see as a friend. And I have nothing between me and that person. Oh God, give us the wisdom to live in continual forgiveness. It's an amazing thing. I mean, when we give offerings, we're sort of in that place of trading. I mean, obviously, we just give Him all that we are. But when we understand it, like, God, I'm giving you all that I am. And He's trading our little bit for His big bit. You know, He says, oh, that's really nice. You know, you gave me your money. I doesn't need our money, but what it does is it opens up channels of His generosity that are closed up if we don't get in that trading floor place. And He opens the windows of heaven, not just for us personally, but for the world around us. You understand? It's just crazy how powerful the trading place is. I'm going to say trading floor here. But let's go to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and upon you, because the Lord has anointed me. Well, this is all about Jesus, isn't it? And in this world, we are like Him. As He is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. You can look it up. Okay. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. You are anointed that every part of your life would be good news everywhere. I mean, we do preach the gospel. We bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, which is like, that's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. But beyond that, every action, every interaction, we're carrying good news. May it be that every time someone interacts with you, they say, like, man, I feel better just being around that person. Come on, that's part of preaching the gospel. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So we come. Here's a brokenhearted person. They interact with us and they feel healed. God, deliverance through us. And it's like, it's not just by how good the vibes are. There's a whole dynamic there. You know, obviously we get engaged in praying for people. We get engaged in all kinds of things. And then when people are bound, we proclaim liberty to the captives. We proclaim it and we demonstrate it. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. We just have to say, hey, guess what? All the locks are off the prison doors. Turn around and you'll discover that Jesus has opened all the doors. He sent an earthquake at His death that opened the graves. You know, you're not in, okay. Verse 2, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year of the Lord's favor. We proclaim it. Guess what? It's always. This is the day of the vengeance of our God, where God will bring justice on his enemies. Come on. And what does this do? It comforts all who mourn. What a great thing. Now, this, not only do we carry this and demonstrate it, but we experience it when we find ourselves in a place of mourning. We go to God. We give him our mourning. He gives us comfort. He consoles those who mourn in Zion. And here's the best part. He gives us beauty for ashes. So we bring him our ashes. God, my whole life is a wreck. He says, okay, I'll take your ashes. Here's a crown of beauty. Woo, this is good. The oil of joy for mourning. God, I just feel like I can't get it. God, I just pray you'd release the oil of joy right now on all those who are mourning in Zion. God, we thank you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God, we just break off depression. We break off SAD, seasonal affective disorder, and we declare the joy, 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 the garment of praise, that he takes our sadness and he gives us celebration. He clothes us in unreasonable celebration. So God, I just release that right now to all who are listening online, to everyone in this room, that there would be a unseasonable celebration in your heart, that it wouldn't be Narnia where it's always winter but never Christmas, but it would always be Christmas, whether it's winter, spring, summer, or fall. Okay, well, that they might be called trees of righteousness. This is who you are. Trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And trees, you know, one tree that just lives by itself would be a sad tree. Trees have seeds and trees multiply and trees spring forth. Generation after generation after generation. God, thank you. Now, here's what happens. Here's what happens. When we are affected at the trading floor, we get rid of our junk. We get his goodness. Verse 4, they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They will repair the ruined cities, desolations of many generations. I'm telling you, God is calling some of you to the trading floor so you can be equipped to rebuild the ruined cities, rebuild things that have been generationally, like a generational loss of promises. Why don't you all stand up? See, timing is everything. We have to know this is the day of the Lord's favor. We are God's fellow workers. I'm just going to read 2 Corinthians 6:1 before I make these declarations over you. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. These places in prayer are provisions of the grace of God that we can step into. Don't receive it in vain. Do something with it. That's what it means. Like, if I just get the grace of God and I don't do anything, I'm receiving it in vain. It's God's ability to fulfill our assignment in our lifetime, to change the world. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. In the time of my favor, I heard you. This is the time of the favor of the Lord. And he's prophesying. Paul's pulling this out of Isaiah 49, but he's applying it. It's always now for us. It's always now. Now is the time of my favor. In the time of my favor, I heard you. Now is the day of salvation. In the day of salvation, I helped you. God, thank you. God, I just pray you'd pour out grace right now, that you'd pour out grace, that you would activate any place that is sad, sorrowful, in mourning, has given up, has gotten weak, that you would strengthen us, that you would bring us into these places in prayer, and we would steward the opportunities we have to see our families restored, to see our finances restored, to see our nation restored, to see our health restored, to see children and grandchildren released from bondage, released from identity theft, released from identity crisis, that we would see our nation turn toward God and turn toward one another, God, that you would free us from the anger and the offense that is characterizing our culture now, and that we would carry the joy of the Lord, the purity of your heart, God, that we would live in love and we would live in you and you would live in us. God, that everything we touch would be changed for the better. God, that our thoughts and our words and our touch would all carry the new creation. And I pray for those with businesses. I pray for those who are working in large institutions and organizations that the Lord's favor would be upon you, that he'll give you wisdom, that as you utilize these places of mystery in prayer and power in prayer and friendship in prayer, that there would be a release of the promises of God, that you would participate in his divine nature. Holy Spirit, just fall on us, fall on us. Fire us up, God, fire us up. That you will be named the priests of the Lord, and they shall call you the servants of our God. That you will greatly rejoice in the Lord. This is a confession. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Can we say this together? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation and covered me with the robe of righteousness. Amen. Amen. We declare it. Come on up, Ann.
I just wanted to reiterate, because this is the end of this series, that Charles is talking about the places in prayer that open up different dimensions for us. And I've personally felt dimensions opened up. When I spoke in tongues, a whole new dimension opened up for me. And when I started forgiving and trading my self-pity, a whole new dimension of power opened up for me. When I realized God was my friend, a whole new dimension to open up. And all these ones are dimensions. And we've personally felt and experienced each of these dimensions. And there's another one that he hasn't mentioned, and I just wanted to throw it out to you. There's the dimension that's open to us when we tithe. It's a whole, like, we're at this level, and then a whole new room is opened up to us. And so I didn't want you to be gypped by not hearing that dimension.
Thank you. Yeah. I'm sorry, trying to go fast. You know, you skip things, but that whole aspect of tithing and giving connects us to the high priesthood of Jesus, who is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed him with communion and the blessing of God. And so there's a whole dimension there that our giving actually ties us into the throne of grace. I mean, it's just like we walk right up in confidence, like, oh, this, I'm honoring you. I come to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Ann. Wow. So I'm going to dismiss you, but don't run out yet. I want to invite people forward. You just want prayer to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, prayer for a release in tongues, a release in this gift of uttering mysteries, a release in any other area of your life. And if you're here, I know there are people here who you're drawn, you're attracted to Jesus, but you've never fully received his gift. You might even believe, but you haven't received. I want to invite you forward today to just say, I'm coming to receive all that there is in his salvation. I want to live for him every day of my life. All right? So you can, if any of those fit you, you can start coming forward. I just want to bless everyone and release them. Father, thank you that you've blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places through Christ Jesus, that in him we stand in the same status as he stands, that we're seated in him and with him in those places. So may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May his face, his presence shine on your lives. May he be gracious to you every day. May you recognize his grace. And may you know he's turned his countenance toward you when you pray. And his peace is upon you as you bear the image and name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.